Next Sunday, we're going to go back to the teachings of Jesus in these 10:30 services. But this morning, we'll kind of close this topical series on prophecy with a command here in Romans 11 that is often overlooked. And I just didn't want us to leave this theme without tackling this command. It's a command that has prophetic meaning, though I'm not really going to park on that today. But it also has very practical meaning for us today. If you look in Romans 11, you'll see it in verse 18, the beginning of verse 18. Do not be arrogant. And you see it said in verse 20, at the end of verse 20, do not be conceited. And then it's said a little differently down in verse 25, in the middle of verse 25. He says, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. So I want us to hit a few highlights of Romans 11 this morning and ultimately end up focusing on those exhortations. Now, this is a challenging chapter, and it tells us that it is. If you look at Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Well, see, that tells us that this is a chapter not ultimately about the ways of man, but about the ways of God, and His ways are past what we can fathom. So, what's the next word after that? So, let's pray. All right. Father, this is Your truth about You and Your greatness, and it is to, in a sense, unfathomable. You will always be beyond what our finite minds can fully grasp. Yet You said these things and revealed these things for us to know and understand them. So, though Your ways are ultimately unfathomable, we ask that You would take Your truth this morning and by the helper You've given us, the Holy Spirit, help us to hear and understand it. So we ask for Your help. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in Romans, you expect this to be about salvation. But let's remember at the start that Romans was written by a converted Jewish rabbi. And when he writes about salvation, he's writing about the salvation that God sent through His Son who came as a Jew. And he's writing to a church built on the foundation of the first church in Jerusalem that was all led by Jews. And when Paul writes in Romans 11, he writes not just about salvation in general, like a theology book, like a lot of people think of as Romans, but he writes about salvation in relation to Jews and Gentiles. Now, Romans chapter 10 is a chapter that has some verses in it you're pretty familiar with. If you look at Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, or the Lord Jesus, Jesus the Master, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And verse 13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We just step out of the message for a minute and say, I trust that this morning you have called upon the name of the Lord and been saved. That if you will recognize your sin and recognize your rebellion against God and say, I don't want to be a rebel against God. I have got to be saved through the work of Christ. And I want to come follow Him as my Lord now. He will save you. He would save you today. But do you know, we often ignore the end of Romans 10. We camp on the verses we're familiar with and just completely ignore the end. And really what Paul says at the end of Romans 10 is that the Jews have not called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. The Jews have not, they have rejected the word of Christ. And so Romans 10 ends with these words. You see in verse 21, but as for Israel, okay, and that's clearly national ethnic Israel. But as for Israel, God says, all the day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And that leads into the big question in chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? Now, as we talked about in Bible study a couple weeks ago, that's an important question because much of what you believe about Bible prophecy ultimately goes back to that question. But also, ask the Jews in Israel today if this matters. Ask the Arabs, particularly the Palestinians, if this matters. The BBC said that reported that on the streets of Gaza this week, after the day of the prisoner swap, they were saying on the streets of Gaza, quote, "This is the day when we step over the heads of Zionism." So ask them if they think the Jews and God's promises to the Jews and the land, do those things matter? Does it matter whether or not God has rejected national Israel because they rejected him? Okay, so where we're headed this morning is to that exhortation, don't be arrogant. But we can't just leave the question in Romans 11:1 unanswered, so we want to touch on that briefly. What is the status of the Jews today? And in verse 1, Paul emphatically says, may it never be that God has rejected his people. He denies that as emphatically as you can. Okay, so God hasn't finally rejected them, but still, what is the status of the Jews today? And here's what he says. You can just follow along in the handout that hopefully was in your worship guide. First of all, they have stumbled and been partially hardened. If you look at the end of Romans 11:25, you see that it says, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay, partially hardened. Now, why? Well, part of the answer is probably in chapter 10, verse 21 that we just read, because of their disobedience and their obstinance. Part of the answer is in verse 23, where he says, and they also, if they, ethnic Israel, do not continue in their unbelief. So part of the answer is their unbelief. And then part of the answer is back up in verses 7 and 8. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. So another part of the reason is because of the choice and the hardening of God. So why is Israel partially hardened? Because of their disobedience, their obstinance, their unbelief, and the choice and hardening of God. But Paul also says that a remnant continues to be saved. That's in verse 5. In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. How many of you have known a saved Jew? How many of you have known a saved Jew? See that? A remnant is still being saved because of God's gracious choice. That's why it says they're only partially hardened. Okay, now, those two points are pretty easy when you talk about eschatology or even just understanding Romans 11. Pretty much everybody agrees on those two points. But is that the end of the Jewish story? A few Jews get saved during the church age. Well, Paul says something very important in verse 28 about ethnic Israel. Okay, so look with me at verse 28. And by the way, let me just pause and say, it would take us a couple hours to just start in Romans 11:1 and just work slowly through every verse of the chapter. I just couldn't do that in one sermon. So I'm hitting points, but you need to go back and read through Romans 11 and see the whole flow of thought slowly after we do this. Okay, so look with me though, verse 28. I want to show you what Paul says here. Just the first phrases here. From the standpoint of the gospel, they... Now that's Israel that he's just been talking about, national ethnic Israel. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. And that's the Gentiles. That's you. Okay? National ethnic Israel, from the standpoint of the gospel, is your enemy. What does that mean? Well, the gospel teaches that we can be forgiven and right with God by faith alone in Jesus alone. And the Jews, in general, oppose Jesus, oppose righteousness by faith alone. And so if you want to get saved, if you say to me, I just really want to know if I'm saved, I'm not going to say to you, well, go to the synagogue. They will actually be the enemy of your salvation, because they will oppose the gospel of salvation by faith alone in Jesus alone. For the sake of the Gentiles, national ethnic Israel in general is enemies of the gospel of your salvation. But you see what he says next? So back to verse 28. But from the standpoint of choice, of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. That means very simply that national ethnic Israel is specially loved by God today. Not just in some generic God loves everybody sense. They are specially loved by God because of what it says, for the sake of the fathers. Because God chose to make unconditional promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God will keep those promises because, as you read in verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He's not going to pull back his word and his gifts. And so because God chose to give them those promises, ethnic Jews have a special place in God's heart today in spite of their stumbling and hardening. Now that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, because at the same time as they reject Jesus, they are God's enemies, just like any unsaved person. They are under the wrath of God for rejecting Jesus, every individual Jew. Yet while that is true, Paul says they are beloved of God today, national ethnic Israel. Now, if we step back to verse 25, we get the kind of the conclusion of the matter, where the whole chapter heads. So look with me at verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, there are some things here we don't understand, that's for sure. But we should be able to understand what Paul means by the word Israel in verse 26. It's the same Israel that he talked about in verse 28, who is the enemy of the Gentiles from the standpoint of the gospel. Who does that have to be? What Israel is the enemy of the gospel? National ethnic Israel. Who was the Israel that he was talking about in chapter 10, verse 21, who's disobedient and obstinate? That has to be national ethnic unbelieving Israel. So who is Israel in verse 26? It's national ethnic Israel. And what does it say about them? When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and when Jesus comes again, their partial hardening will be lifted by God, and they will be saved. We don't know exactly what that means, but we know what it says. And why? Because God chose to give them promises, and he will still keep his promises to his beloved people. And so apparently the land promises and the kingdom promises and even the new covenant promise to Israel will be finally fulfilled when Jesus comes again and reigns. So God has not rejected national ethnic Israel. Now, you might say, okay, that's interesting, but in a sense, who cares? Why does it really matter? Well, first of all, Romans 11 was not written to Jews. Look at Romans 11, verse 13. And Paul says as clearly as you can, but I am speaking to you Gentiles. As a matter of fact, Romans 1 tells us the whole book is to Gentiles. And there's really just one command in Romans 11, and that one command is not for Jews. The one command in Romans 11 is for us. It's for us Gentiles. And it's that command we already saw. Verse 18, do not be arrogant. Verse 20, do not be conceited. That's the one command in this chapter. And it's a command for us. So we want to talk here about the arrogance of the Gentiles. Now, to illustrate why we shouldn't be arrogant, Paul uses the illustration of a tree. And this is in verses 17 through 24. Paul, he uses the illustration of a tree with some original branches and some grafted in branches. You're probably familiar. These cocktail citrus trees are pretty popular here in Southern California. They have like four different kinds of citrus grafted onto the same tree. And Home Depot will charge you a fortune for one of them. And those trees are probably all grafted onto a separate rootstock, a specially developed rootstock just to be the root. But for the sake of Paul's illustration, can we pretend that one of the parts of that tree is from the original rootstock? But then other branches are cut off so that these other kinds of citrus can be grafted onto that tree. Now, it would be foolish for, let's say it's an orange tree, and we cut off some branches and grafted some lime branches onto it. Well, it would be foolish for those lime branches to say to the orange tree, "Haha, your branches got cut off so that we could be here." If you were the orange tree, you would say, "You are an idiot, because you only live because of our roots. You were grafted into our tree, our roots." Okay? So you can see, I mean, you know, branches don't talk to each other, but that's still Paul's, or maybe they do, and we don't know. Anyway, it would be foolish for the grafted in branches to be arrogant toward the original branches, because they wouldn't be alive without that original tree. Now, here's what that means for you. And this is so important to understand this part of Romans 11. Because if you don't, you can get some really wacky theology here. Okay? God gave amazing promises to Abraham. And this is a whole other sermon, but it is important to understand. The new covenant promises weren't made to Gentiles. They were given to Israel. And Jesus came as the seed of Abraham. Fulfillment of the Abrahamic promises. And so, do you realize, Gentile, that the blessings of your salvation grow from the roots of God's promises to Abraham and his children, the Jews? You're the new guy on the block. You got grafted into the Abrahamic promises, and all of the blessings of your salvation flow out of those promises through Christ. Now, along the way, many of Abraham's children have chosen not to be saved by faith. They have tried to be saved by their own goodness. And so they were broken off. What that means is that though they were Jews with their roots in the promises of God, they didn't receive those things because they chose not to be saved by faith. But today, many Gentiles, like us, have been grafted into the tree. Anybody who believes the gospel, repents of their sin, and turns to Jesus to save them, receives the blessing of the roots, the promises to Abraham and his seed. We get to participate in those blessings. And so, even though the Jews have stumbled and are partially hardened today, we cannot be arrogant toward them. Our salvation grows out of the rootstock of the promises God made to them. We got grafted in later. They're seniors. We're freshmen. Now, maybe you think, okay, Tim, again, this is interesting, but it's just not that practical. You probably wouldn't say, my big temptation this week was to be arrogant toward the Jews. If I asked you to write your biggest temptations, that's probably not at the top of the list. Okay? But let me suggest a few ways that Christians have at times been arrogant, okay? Number one, and I'm not going to spend a long time on this, though we could spend all day on this, is rejoicing in the sufferings of the Jews. From the earliest days of the church, some Christians and then Roman Catholics have rejoiced in the sufferings of the Jews. Basically, the Jews rejected Jesus, so they deserve whatever they get. They need to suffer and be mistreated so that they'll see they have rejected Jesus and be saved. Even recently, Christians have said, we should hope they get kicked out of their land again so that they'll see their need for Jesus and get saved. And if you think I'm kidding that this has been taught, I'll just give you one example. This is from a Lutheran commentator whose commentaries are in a lot of pastors' libraries today. And he wrote late 1800s, quote, "The sum of the Jews' history is not the fact that they innocently suffered these centuries of woe. It is that they have ever brought these woes upon themselves anew. Ever they keep acting as an irritant among the nations. They crucified their own Christ Their segregation is of their own choosing. I almost hate to read those words. Do you realize that making the Jews wear particular clothes or badges to mark their identity, or cleansing every Jew out of a particular country, those things happened in many countries in the 1500s and 1200s and 500s and 300s, long before the Holocaust. Jews were treated as, listen to this carefully, Jews were treated as second-rate human beings because they rejected Jesus. And at times, it has been Christians and Roman Catholics that have rejoiced in their sufferings. And in that regard, look at chapter 11, verse 30. Chapter 11, verse 30. For just as you, Gentiles, once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. Okay? Start with this truth. You're a rebel against God. And add to it this truth. You were shown mercy because they disobeyed. Now that's a set of humbling things. Do not be arrogant. Do not rejoice in their sufferings. That leads to number two. Sometimes we have had a tendency to distance ourselves from the rejection of Jesus. Who crucified Jesus? The Jews crucified Jesus. Now that's certainly true. I mean, Jesus said it. The Pharisees were self-righteous. You know, I'm not sure I've ever met a Christian who said, you know, I'm just really a Pharisee, unless they were about to get saved, maybe. We just really distance ourselves from being Pharisees, right? The Jews crucified Jesus and the Pharisees were self-righteous. Really? Have we ever been self-righteous? Have we ever been Pharisees? Now, again, that's not the kind of thing you take your list out and you say, okay, what were your big temptations this week? Well, my temptation was to be a Pharisee. We're probably not going to write that, but we probably should sometimes. And the Jews crucified Jesus. Okay, and whose sin did he die for? Mine? Mine? So they played this physical role, which was frankly insignificant compared to the spiritual role that I played. And so we are arrogant if we distance ourselves from the Pharisees or from the rejection of Jesus as if, I mean, who in the world would say or do those things? A third way we may be arrogant is by abusing the gracious choice of God. The Jews were graciously chosen. You know how God explained that in Exodus when he told them so clearly, this is not because of you. This is not because of anything you've done. This is not because of who you are. I just chose you because I love you and I wanted to. But at times they abuse that grace. Like in Jeremiah's time, they're living in rebellion against God, but they're saying, hey, we have the temple. God must like us. You know, we're all right. And so we can live however we want because we've got the temple. And so we're cool. We're on God's side in this, even though their lives were in rebellion. And we need to beware of the same danger. As new covenant believers, we can say, oh, we are saved by grace alone. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do to keep our salvation. It's all by Christ alone. True. But if you say, and because of that, I can live however I want. Not true. And you didn't get the gospel. You missed the whole sin part of the gospel. If you arrogantly abuse God's gracious choice. Paul says to you in Romans 11 and verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And he says at the end of verse 20, don't be conceited, but fear. Anybody who says, listen, I'm saved by grace alone. Isn't that awesome? Now I get to live and do whatever I want, anytime I want, and it doesn't matter because I'm saved by grace alone. What the Bible says to them is, you're not saved at all. Do not be conceited. We can also be arrogant, fourthly, if we attempt to be saved by works. And this gets right down to the heart of this tree and branches illustration. Look at me at verse 22. very, very important phrase we just read. To you, this is in the middle of verse 22, to you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. What does that mean? That means that if you get saved, and then after that, you're really good, you'll stay saved. Right? No! Not at all right. What that means is, let's back up a step. Well, I'll say it here and then we'll back up. You Gentiles must continue to trust, not in your goodness, but in His kindness alone. What did the Jews do? What did the Jews do? They were not saved because they thought they were righteous enough on their own. And we look at them and we say, how foolish. And yet, many Gentiles are not saved, sitting in churches just like this one, because they think they're righteous enough on their own. And instead of continuing in the kindness of God, they say, I'm better than most people. I go to church a lot. I read my Bible. Surely I'm okay. But you aren't saved because you're better than anybody else. You aren't saved because you go to church a lot. You aren't saved because you read your Bible. You're saved by God's kindness alone because you've been shown mercy. So continue to depend on His kindness alone, not you being better than your neighbor or your coworkers. Continue to depend on His kindness alone. All right, those are just four ideas of ways we might be arrogant. God has shown us Gentiles special blessing in this age while He has partially hardened the Jews. But do not rejoice in the suffering of the Jews. Do not distance yourself from the crucifixion of Jesus. Do not abuse God's choice to save you by grace alone. Do not attempt to continue by your own righteousness. Do not be arrogant. Now, maybe you still say, okay, Pastor, I still don't think those are big problems for me. I got that stuff licked. Well, then Paul brings the principle home to the local church. He brings it right here into this room. He brings it right here into your row in Romans chapter 12. So in chapter 11, he says, don't be arrogant, don't be conceited, don't be wise in your own estimation. And if you look right into chapter 12, verse 3, he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. All right, now let's pause right there. Simple truth, God is not an equal opportunity giver. Really? Now, there's a lot of confusion about this. But God does not give the exact same grace to every person. My girls want me to be an equal opportunity giver, sort of. As long as they never get less than their siblings, though more would be fine. Do you realize that Paul says here, God doesn't give everyone the exact same grace, the exact same gifts, the exact same function, even the exact same measure of faith? That means that every one of you has received blessings from God that other people right around you here this morning have not received. You have received grace that others have not received. Maybe you have received gifts of leading or exhorting or mercy. Maybe you have been given a special measure of faith. Maybe you have been granted a function with authority or influence in the church. Do not be arrogant. Now, you knew that, right? But it's still a temptation, right? Now, Romans 11 has something to help us here, okay? Romans 11, and there's something here that's a bit unusual, but and when you read it the first time, you might kind of say, what? Look with me, Romans 11, verse 11. We're going to read down through verse 14. I say then, they, ethnic Israel, did not stumble so as to fall. Did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Who's them? The Jews. To make ethnic Jews jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. Wow. God has brought salvation to us Gentiles so that the Jews might be jealous and be saved. Now, what does that mean? You know that jealousy is forbidden in the Bible as a sin, but you also know that the Bible says God is jealous. And so there's a sense of jealousy that is not a wrong, sinful sense, which is obviously must be what Paul means here. The Jews once were a people richly blessed by God. And in some ways they are still blessed by God, but they no longer have the rich spiritual blessings they once enjoyed. Today, the Gentiles are the ones who in vast numbers are enjoying the rich spiritual blessings of God. And Paul says, I make a big deal. I magnify my ministry to the Gentiles so that the Jews might be moved to jealousy, which must mean that when the Jews see the rich spiritual blessings of God on the Gentiles, they would long for those blessings themselves. That an individual Jew would say, oh, I want God's blessing on me again, and turn to Jesus. See, God always blesses us to spread his fame. He always gives grace for his glory. When God blesses us, other people should see that and in a good way be jealous. Be excited about the blessings of God and desire those blessings for themselves. Even with spiritual gifts. You know, we kind of think of spiritual gifts as things that are one and done, and you have them or you don't have them, and maybe there's some truth to that. And certainly being discontent with our spiritual gifts is a problem. But do you know that in both 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about earnestly desiring spiritual gifts? What's that? That's seeing the blessing of God and saying, man, God is really using that person. That's really a blessing to the church. Maybe God would use me like that. Maybe God would bless me like that. You see, that's a godly kind of jealousy. Not an I want to be big, I want to be important kind of a thing. But boy, I wish God would bless me for his fame. We see the blessings of God and get excited about those blessings and long for those blessings on us for his fame. But if God blesses us and we are arrogant, it's like he lit a fire for his glory and we dumped water on it with our pride. Arrogance makes us ugly. You don't like to be around proud people. I know you don't. Instead of other people seeing the blessing of God in our lives and rejoicing in it, they despise it. We stink to them. Our pride makes us repugnant. What was meant to be a sweet fountain of blessing overflowing to others becomes like a pond with the green algae of our pride growing in it. It's gross. God blesses us for his fame that we might use his blessings, but also that others might see those blessings and in a good way long for God's blessings in their life too. Okay, so if we just back up to the big picture for just a second, in this age, God is blessing the Gentiles in an unusual way through the gospel so that he might be famous among the Jews as they're provoked to jealousy and turn to him. And in a similar way, God blesses each of us in the church in unique ways, and he does it for his fame. And so with every blessing of God, we have to remember the source and the purpose. You know, 1 Corinthians 4:7 needs to just be like a banner over us in our lives. What do you have that you did not receive? What's the answer? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, can I ask you a question? Do you believe that about your own repentance and faith even? Or is that the one thing that actually you did and you get credit for? So that the difference between you and your neighbor is that you made the good choice to repent and believe, and they didn't. Folks, is it not true that even your repentance and faith have to ultimately get traced back to the kindness of God to you? So that God actually gets the credit even for those things? And if that's true even of your repentance and your faith, then if you have repented and believed the gospel, do not be arrogant. Okay, but let's be real practical. If your child rolls over or crawls or walks or potty trains or rides a bike sooner than someone else's, don't be arrogant. If you school your children and they're all above their grade level, don't be arrogant. If your children are all adults now, they're all grown up out of the home, and they're all loving God and serving God, do not be arrogant. You receive mercy. If you can teach the Bible in clear, interesting ways that people really like to hear, do not be arrogant. If you have earned a strong income and have given a lot of money to the church, do not be arrogant. If you have high standards and you guard your home really carefully, do not be arrogant. If you love to be with tough, unsaved people that most Christians maybe don't want to be around, do not be arrogant. If you read a lot and you understand theology deeply, do not be arrogant. If your children know lots of Bible verses and they always call adults by Mr. and Mrs. and they know bad music when they hear it, do not be arrogant. If you have discipled many believers to grow in grace, do not be arrogant. If you have great discernment so that you can recognize an arrogant person when you see one, do not be arrogant. If God's fame will be spread through us, we cannot be arrogant when we receive His blessings. Let the blessings of God be a sweet fountain overflowing through us that is a blessing to others, not a ugly, algified pool polluted by our pride. And maybe, I'm going to give you a minute to pray in just a minute here. Maybe you need to pray this morning and say, God, I've been a jerk with some of your blessings. In myself or my family or my job or my church or whatever, instead of your fame being spread, I've turned people off with my pride. I am a blessed person. Now, God, would you make me a humble blessing to others? All right, I'm going to give you a minute just quiet here to pray and talk to the Lord, and then I'll close in prayer.